It's good to be here. Beautiful day. Good to see all of you here. Seems like everyone's in a good mood. It was before services started. Everyone's talking and smiling, and that's just a wonderful, wonderful way to start a day. Of course, we're now engaged in our worship to God, the song service and praise. And certainly He is worthy of our worship and our praise. And He's worthy of our best. The best we can give Him. This morning, I want to talk to you for a little bit about concepts of failure and success. How can we ensure success in life for ourselves? Well, there are many things that are completely out of our control. Completely. But I will tell each and every one of you here this morning that when it comes to living a successful life, in the sight of God, from a spiritual perspective, every person here this morning can be successful. You may not be successful financially. You may not be successful in other areas of your life. You may not have a great education. But you can still be successful spiritually. Your relationships may have problems. You may have difficulties in life because someone has done you wrong. And you may consider yourself a failure. But I tell you why. You can still be successful spiritually. You can have temporary setbacks. In fact, all of these things are really just temporary setbacks, if you look at it that way. I saw a statement the other day that said, "Your failures do not define you." And that's true in every area except for one. Every area but one. What about your spiritual life? What if you spend your life and you are a spiritual failure? Now, it is also true that even though we may be failing today, that does not mean that we must be failing tomorrow. What is the greatest failure? The greatest failure is that when we fail, we do not get back up. That is the greatest failure. What about you? What about your life? Are you doing the things that will ensure that you are spiritually successful? Or are you doing things, and maybe you don't even know it, maybe you're doing things that will bring about spiritual failure in your life, but you're not even aware of. In the book of Luke, chapter 8, Luke the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 4, the Scripture says, "And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to Him from every city, He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it in it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop a hundredfold." When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while. In the time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. There are three failures in this parable and one success story. Three types of failure, if you will, and one type of success. You have those in verse 12. Now, this is a parable again. We often call it the parable of the sower. But in reality, it's the parable of the soils. Everyone receives the Word of God differently. The first group that he mentions here, they didn't receive it at all. They didn't listen at all. And Satan came along and he took it away from them, took it out of their heart. They failed to receive the Word of God. My friend, every person today who fails to receive the Word of God, are they successful or are they failures? So you cannot be successful unless you receive it. These are failures. The failure to be wholly converted, verse 13. They received the Word of God initially, but they didn't take it in. They didn't really absorb it like they should have. There were too many things in underneath that was keeping the Word of God from settling and growing roots deep into their heart. They received it with joy, but they weren't truly converted. There were things in their life, in their heart, that they were still holding on to. And then, in verse 14, the seed as it's sown among the thorns, it represents those who fail to properly value spiritual things and they do not get rid of the world out of their life. The danger of compromise. Are we receiving the Word of God? Are we truly preparing our hearts to receive it so that it can grow? Are we valuing spiritual things like we should and turning away from the world and trying to be focused on the things of God instead of the things of the world? I want to suggest to you five things that will keep you from being spiritually successful in life. Five things that will keep you out of heaven, in other words. If we fail to receive, respect, love, and study God's Word, we will fail. Bottom line. We must receive it with meekness. James 1 and verse 21 says that we are to receive the Word of God with meekness, which is able to save our souls. In Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to be looking at Proverbs quite a bit this morning, so you may want to go ahead and open there. Proverbs chapter 1. Look with me, verses 24 through 26. If I can get there myself. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. That's failure. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. God has reached out to us with His Word. Will we receive it? He has rebuked us. You know, the idea of receiving the Word of God with meekness is the idea of receiving God's Word in such a way that we allow it to mold us. We allow God to guide us, to instruct us, teach us. Are we receiving the Word of God that way? In Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they searched the Scriptures daily. So those things were so... Oh, wait a minute, I left out an important part in that, didn't I? They received the Word of God with what? All readiness of mind. We must receive the Word of God, willing to accept it. We must respect God's Word with reverence. The book of Psalms. Psalms 119. We could start in verse 1 and just start reading. But just look at verse 161. Psalms 119, verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Is that our attitude towards Scripture? Again, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let me submit something to you. When I reject God's word, I reject God himself. When I fail to respect God's word, I fail to respect God himself. Do I have proper respect, reverence for God's word? These are the words of the Almighty God. Do I believe them? Am I willing to submit to them? Isaiah 30, verses 9 through 12. Isaiah 66, verses 2 and verse 5. What kind of person does the Lord respect himself? What kind is he? The person who stands in awe at his word. That's the person. I must love God's word. I must value God's word. I must desire it. Psalms 19, verse 7 through 10. Psalms 119, 97 through 104. Oh, the psalmist speaks of how wonderful the word of God is to him. To his taste, he delights in it. He loves it. He longs for it. He hungers for it. He thirsts for it. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do we hunger after the Word of God? Do we value it like we should? We need to realize that God's Word is more important than any secular education. And boy, that's something that I have a hard time understanding. Parents, they really focus on their children's secular education. Get your homework when you get home. Get it and get done. You know what? Some people will even allow them to miss worship services or Bible class on Wednesday night so that they make sure they get their secular homework. Well, secular homework is okay, but friend, there's something a lot more important than that. Okay? A lot more important than that. What about making sure they're prepared for their Sunday morning Bible class? What about that? Or their Wednesday night Bible class. Or your own personal study with your children. We must love God's Word. We must receive it. We must respect it. And we must love it. And we must value it above everything else. Must study it. We must study it. Jeremiah 15, 16. We made this point Wednesday night. You know, Jeremiah, he says, "I found thy word and I have eaten it." He consumed it. And if we receive it, if we want to hear it, if we respect it, if we love it and we desire it, then we're going to study it. We're going to feast upon it. We are going to consume it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, the instructions of Paul to the young preacher Timothy. Paul told Timothy to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what he says. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now, study, in other words. You read. You exhort others. That's teaching. And you give attention to doctrine. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Study. Paul is telling Timothy, you give yourself entirely to the Word of God, to teaching it. Of course, also to following it. But we must know it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Or give all diligence to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. You know what? We cannot handle the word of God correctly ourselves if we do not know it. We have to know it. So, if we fail to receive, respect, love, and study God's word, you are guaranteed. If I fail to receive, respect, love, and study God's word, I guarantee myself that I will be a failure spiritually. Guaranteed. But something else. What if I fail to attend Bible studies and worship services? You want to guarantee spiritual failure in your life? Don't be faithful in attending the services of the church. We must worship God. We're commanded to do that. John 4, verse 24, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are commanded to worship, to praise, to serve God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the first converts, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. They continued steadfastly in that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, when the disciples came together upon the first day of the week, they were to lay by in store as they had prospered. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples, when they came together to observe the Lord's Supper. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, we are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to worship God. We must make it a priority in our life to attend services and to join in with faithful Christians to worship God. But there is a practical reason why, also, from our standpoint, we are to attend. It's not the primary focus, the primary purpose. The primary is to worship God. But our benefit from that is that we edify one another. We encourage one another. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. You know, I've said many times, you know, we sometimes focus on verse 25, maybe a little too much. I don't know that you can too much because it's important. But verse 25, of course, that says, you know, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We always focus on that. And that's true. But there's a reason why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are to be here for each other. And if I'm not here, I can't encourage you. And if you're not here, you can't encourage me. If we are not here because we had rather be somewhere else, we've got a problem. We've got a spiritual problem. And we are setting up ourselves for spiritual failure. If I had rather be somewhere else than worshiping God, or I'd rather be somewhere else than encouraging my brethren, I have a spiritual problem. And I need to realize it. In Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16, you know, the Lord placed in the church, verse 11, the apostles and prophets, elders, the pastors. He put in the church evangelists and teachers. All for what? To teach. When we come together, we teach. We admonish one another with the words of the gospel. To build up. And that goes back to point number one. So we can learn the Scripture. We must build up and encourage one another. What is your attitude about attending worship services and Bible studies? Is it like David's was? I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that your attitude? If we fail to attend like we should, we will ensure our failure spiritually. Our example to those around us, despite the fact that we ourselves are going to be malnourished because of our lack of being encouraged and edified by being there. How to ensure spiritual failure? Well, don't attend Bible studies and worship services. By the way, that includes gospel meetings and things of that nature. We need to be focused on spiritual things. Another way that we can ensure spiritual failure is to fail to obey the gospel, to grow spiritually. And many times, you know, we think of obeying the gospel as hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And that's true. That's true. But the gospel does not cease to be obeyed when I'm baptized into Christ. You know that? You continue to obey the gospel every day as you live in accordance with it. Obeying the gospel is not a one-time act. Yes, I must hear the gospel. And by the way, if you do not hear the gospel of Christ, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you do not repent and you do not confess your faith in Christ and you're not baptized into Christ, you're a failure. You can look at all those scriptures there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17, John 8:24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Luke 13:3-5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that He is the Son of God, we will be saved. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 19:1-5. Oh, by the way, Acts 19:1-5, you have people there who thought they were followers of the Lord, but they weren't. They had been baptized in John's baptism, and they had not been taught the whole gospel. They needed to hear the whole gospel. And when Paul preached to them the whole gospel, they believed and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26-27. You are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And no more, no less. Oh, and 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. The Apostle Paul is writing to brethren who were persecuted. And he says that they are to be comforted with him. But he also talks about those who do not believe, who do not obey the gospel of Christ, who do not know God. The Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. Friend, that's ultimate failure. You don't obey the gospel. You don't know God. You are a failure. And 1 Peter 4:17, if the judgment begins with us, the children of God, and a righteous person scarcely saved. Now, that doesn't mean that you get in by the skin of your teeth, but that means that the standards are strict. That's what the point is. And if the standards are strict, then what about those who do not obey the gospel? Ultimate failure. We must continue to grow spiritually to prevent ourselves from being the spiritual failure that I hope that everyone here this morning is trying desperately to avoid in their life. Ephesians 4:15. 1 Peter 2:2. 2 Peter 1:5-10. Okay, we are to grow. We are to come to a knowledge of the gospel. We must know and understand the Scripture. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We are to seek the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. 2 Peter 1:5-10. Giving all diligence, add to your faith knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience, to self-control, or perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. Verse 8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Success. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Failure. So, what about your faith and your virtue and your knowledge and your self-control and your perseverance and your godliness and your love? Are you growing in those areas like you should be? We must persevere because serving the Lord is not easy. Because the world is constantly trying to destroy us. We must continually focus on the things of God. Talk about that a little more in a minute. But we must persevere. Colossians 1 and verse 23. We must be steadfast, unmovable. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Hebrews 3 and verse 14. We must be diligent. We must continue on and persevere. Or if we want to be partakers of Christ, we must endure. 2 Peter 2 and verses 18 through 22. Especially verses 20 through 22. Peter talks about those who were failures. "Oh, they had known the way of righteousness, but after they had known it, they turned from the holy commandment given to them." They turned back to the world. And they were lost. We must continue to grow spiritually. You've heard this before many times, I'm sure. Either we are growing and progressing, or we're digressing. We're getting worse. We never stay the same. We're either going up or we're going down. Which way are we going spiritually? Another thing that we can do to ensure spiritual failure is to fail to surround ourselves with godly people. We need to be aware of the danger and power of influence in our life. Young people, you listen. Be careful who your friends are. Be careful who you surround yourself with. They will lead you down the wrong road. We need to realize the danger of power of influence. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Now understand, influence works both ways. Understand that. Good influence is bad. But why is it that so often it's the bad that seems to have the greater influence? Yes, we can be influences for good. But you know what? It takes strong people, spiritually speaking, to be able to be in the midst of wickedness and remain holy. It's not easy. We need to realize the power of influence. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, again, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Galatians 5 and verse 9, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Both of those passages are dealing with the importance of understanding the power of influence and getting rid of that which is bad in your surroundings. We must heed the warnings of Scripture. Turn to the book of Proverbs again, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Young people, listen up on this, okay? "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Now you say, well, I'm not going to lie in wait. My friends aren't going to try to convince me and influence me to lie in wait for blood. They're not going to encourage me to dig a pit for somebody to fall in and all that kind of stuff. You know what? Any kind of sin, any sin at all, you can put in that passage. How about drinking? How about smoking? How about drugs? How about sex? Don't walk in the path with them. Stay away. We need to learn and take heed to the warnings of Scripture over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians 15:33, we all know this passage. Evil communications corrupt good morals, good habits. We ought to understand that. We must keep ourselves pure and separate. Be on guard. Be aware of who we have around us. Now, I understand, look, we live in the world, and we're not going to get out of the world. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we must keep ourselves separate from the world. Who do we allow to be our closest friends, companions? Who do we allow to be influences over ourselves and over our family, over our children? Who do we allow? In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, what relationship, what fellowship does Christ have with Belial? What fellowship does sin have with righteousness? It doesn't. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, be holy even as He is holy. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you. We need to surround ourselves with godly people. Fail to think on spiritual things. Focus on spiritual things. If you are not spiritually minded, you will not spiritually succeed. That goes back to point number one. What about the Word of God? That goes back to our friends, who we associate with. That goes back to attending worship services. To fail to think on spiritual things is to ensure spiritual failure. Do we truly realize the pull of the world in our life? The pull of those that are around us that are worldly minded? The pull of the television and entertainment industry in our life? Do we truly realize the powerful pull that the world has? In 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. Do we understand the power that these things have over us? We must realize the danger of compromise. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is emphasizing verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." There is a distinction. Treasure, that's value. That's what we consider to be valuable, precious to us. Okay, where do we place our values in life? Material things or spiritual things? What is most important to us? Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't hold to the world and you can't serve God at the same time. You can't hold to the world and serve God at the same time. You can't do that. James 4 and verse 4, ye friend, ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You cannot hold on to the world and serve God at the same time. We must make great effort. Give all diligence to overcome the world's influence in our life. It is all around us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renew your mind. You set your mind on the things that are above, Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Set your affections on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You focus on spiritual things. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul is talking about the danger of greed, the danger of worldly possessions, and he tells Timothy, flee these things. Flee these things. And again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance. The spiritual things, focus on spiritual things. And back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22 and 23, if the eye be single, the idea is focus. Are we focused on the things of God, or are we focused on the things of this world? Friend, I tell you what, you know, as Christians, there is a real sense in which we need some good blinders on. We need to be like that mule that they, young people don't know anything about this, but they put the blinders on the mule, on the side of the face of the mule. All he could see was straight in front of him. And we need to set God's Word, we need to set the things that are spiritual right in front of us, and we need some blinders on. And not be distracted by the things of this world. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, there's a blinder right there. Let's keep focused on God. The worries, the trials, and all the things that come into life, difficulties will come. Stay focused on God. And the peace of God will guard your heart. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Focus on the things that are good, that are holy, that are right. Focus on God's Word. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely didn't care. But you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do some things, most things. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. Success. But I have to put my mind where it needs to be. I need to be focused on the things of God. In Joshua 1 and verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. I'm going to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing as a spiritual weakling getting to heaven. It's going to take courage. It's going to take strength, spiritual strength. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Friend, God is the source of the strength. God will provide us everything we need. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What about our life? Is it successful? Or are we doing things that will ensure failure? We fail to respect and love, study the Scriptures. We ensure failure. Of course, if we respect, love, and study the Scriptures, we will be successful. If we fail to attend Bible studies and worship services, we ensure failure, not for us, but sadly, for others. For our children, our grandchildren, those whom we influence. Fail to obey the gospel and grow spiritually. You're failing. You will fail. If you fail to surround yourself with godly people, you will fail spiritually. If you fail to think on and focus on spiritual things, you will fail. There's no such thing as a double-hearted, double-minded person being spiritually successful. Are we focused on the things of God like we should be? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never been baptized into Christ. Well, take advantage. Right now, outside of Christ, you're a failure. But you can be successful. The greatest failure is to not get up after you fail. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all failed. But we can all, through Christ Jesus, be successful if we'll but obey Him and follow Him. If you're here this morning, we can help you in that. We'd gladly do so. If we stand and sing, song can select.